So, Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to gather this morning and be taught of you. Father, I ask this morning that you wash us in your word. And when you do, I declare that we will not leave here as we came, and we will never be the same again. So it's with this joyful anticipation, this hope of what you're going to share with us, that everybody says, amen. All right, I want to do a quick review, and you've got it all on your notes. I'm not even going to turn to the scriptures there, but we're just going to talk about it. And we've been talking in this session, fulfilled in his presence. And today, if I'm putting subtitles on each one, today I want to talk about called to reign, because we've been talking about being in his presence and knowing his calling. Paramount to that is the fact that we know we're his son. And we've talked several times about, do you want to hear a good and faithful servant? Is your attitude toward servant, or is your attitude toward well done? And well done, or is it the attitude of, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? And we talked about the fact that sonship is essential if we're going to walk in the things of the Lord as he wants us to, be like Jesus. And we talked about our purpose here on earth. Why were we created? For his pleasure. We've said our purpose will be revealed in his presence. And we looked last week at Moses and some of Jesus' words. And with Moses in Exodus 33, we saw that Moses wanted knowledge of his ways, his nature, not just his acts. In verses 15 and 16, he was talking to the Lord about moving on, and he said, what do you mean your presence is going to go with us? If it doesn't go, I'm not moving. And there were several things that were key there that he knew he could not go on without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say it that way because that's what's relevant to us today, the Spirit manifesting. He also knew and made the statement that said, is this not the distinguishing factor, your presence, that makes us unique from everybody else in the world? And we looked at 1 John 1:3 in the Amplified, and just let me read this part to it of you. It says, in this fellowship that we have, and the Amplified does its thing with this, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, you and me. His presence in us is a distinguishing mark that we have. We also talked about what that presence brings. That's where the word Christian really evolved from. And it was not intended as a compliment. It was intended as mockery, but it really is a compliment because it's taken from the word, which means anointing. And so what they're calling, what they were calling then, and what you and I are today, are anointed ones. And that we need to get this down into our spirit. And yet, with all this that Moses saw of the Lord, later in that same chapter, he said, Lord, I want to see more of your glory. He had seen more of the Lord's glory than anyone else up until that point in time, except maybe Adam. And yet, what did he want? More. And that's the way we ought to be. And it is a never-ending pursuit. And we don't have to be concerned of, am I going to find it? We know. Because he says, seek me and I will be found. And so that is a promise that we have. And we're going to make a statement about promises in a moment that just, when I wrote the notes on my paper, as I was thinking about what to teach, I think, wow, was written by it. And so from there, then, we looked at manifesting his presence. In John 14, 20 and 21, it talks about when we love him, we'll do his commandments. When we do his commandments, the Father and he will come and dwell with us and will manifest. Jesus said, I will manifest to you. Then we looked at Colossians 1, 27, which talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it refers to it, prior to that statement, as the mystery. And that's what we have, the mystery that was hidden from the beginning of time, that the Lord would place himself in us. restore us to that state. And I would say it this way. He put his garden in you instead of putting you in the garden. Your heart, your spirit, what does he say in Ephesians? That ye be rooted and grounded. He's dealing with the garden of your heart. That's his heart. That's his garden. Then we saw in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that we're renewed in his presence. Again, just made new, refreshed in our spirit man. As the old man is in the flesh is fighting, and we're going to get to a point where we see that in our first fruits rights, we have the right to take from that renewal in our spirit and propagate it to our flesh and let it quicken us, as the word says in King James. Psalm 42 talks about, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul, my very essence, my life desires you. Then later in that same psalm, it says, deep calls unto deep. And that to me is just reaffirming this heart's desire that is in us to learn more of him, to be like Moses, to learn his ways, not just see his acts, to identify with his nature. And 2 Timothy 1:2 says, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am confident that he can keep me. So this life that we live, made by him, bought by him with the blood of Jesus, to bring him pleasure, and our heart's desire ought to be seeking him to know more and more and more. And that's what we're really going to do throughout eternity. And we concluded last week by looking at some scriptures that you could use if you say, I desire to get into his presence, but I'm not really sure how to do it. And we started with love, and we started with just a profession of being with him in the spirit. So today, we're going to really take a shift from where we've been, and we're going to talk about, because what did we say we would learn in his presence? Our calling. And today I'm going to talk about a calling that everybody in here has. And it's a calling to reign in Christ Jesus. R-E-I-G-N. Not as it's doing outside, the reigning, but to reign in Christ Jesus. So let's go, if we can, to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And again, I'm very excited. I think this is really key that we settle some of these facts today and what we're going to be building on probably in the next 3 to 4 weeks. And let me say that this calling for us, you're going to see it begins a progressive walk. In other words, when you climb a ladder and you've got to go to the top of that ladder, you don't just take a step to the top. You take a step and another step and another step. And that's what we're going to see, what we do. And we'll actually use that scripture that you're talking about. Okay, so our starting point here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him, talking about the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin. Sin. Now, to be in my translation, and I'm not sure what yours says, that is added. He made him who knew no sin, sin, on our behalf, that we might become, or I could say in today's words, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he made Jesus our sin. We identify with that. We're going to spend time in that realm in the next couple of weeks, our identification. And then we're made righteous with God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. Now that says to me that when Jesus took on our sins, he needed to be made righteous again as he was raised up, because he made us righteous just like he made him righteous with his righteousness. He restored him back. So what I want to start here is, we've all been made righteous. And there's no more righteousness that you need to desire. You didn't get just a part of it. You are righteous. Period. It is a completed act, forever settled. It's our starting point, and that knowledge will sustain you. Even though the devil is going to try to pull you back to where you doubt that or don't feel like it. So a really key point. We're not going to talk about doing anything to earn more. We've got all we need. There's no more righteousness to be had. But we do need to understand that that righteousness is in our spirit. And we're going to have to work on our renewing our mind and dominating this flesh from our spirit to be able to walk in this righteousness, not like you want to. Now go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, close by. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," and it's talking about the Word of God, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of God," what's happening to us? "We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." There's that progression again. "Just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So here again, we're seeing that we have all this righteousness that we've been given. It's complete. But yet there's still a transformation that is going as we learn to walk in this and live it out through our life. Now Romans 4. And this verse we looked at in our last series when we talked about faith. In Romans 4:12, talking about Abraham. And it uses the phrase there talking about he's our father of circumcision to those not only who are of the circumcision, but for those who walk in or follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. So just like Abraham did, we're going to walk this out, seeing this progressive work be accomplished in us so that we can live it. In other words, we can bring what's in our spirit out and manifest it to others step by step. And then if you look at Psalm 37, the 23rd verse, and I'm doing this because I don't want us to think that while our spirit is complete, I don't want us to get frustrated when we can't do the things that we think we ought to be able to do. We've got some steps we need to walk through. Verse 23 says, the steps, plural, would we agree? So there's more than one. Not going to take one step. You took one step to be born again. The spirit man's made complete. But the steps that we take with that spirit dwelling in our body as the temple, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, that ought to bring back a lot we talked about in these first three sessions. He delights in you. Whether you feel like he's delighting or not. Notwithstanding what the devil's telling you. He delights in you and I. Now, these steps reminds me of kind of the progression that golfers go through. Now, they've got so many different golf tours now as they're learning to play, trying to get to the professional ranks. And that's what we're doing, just walking up to where we're doing things in the same manner that Jesus did. Because is that not our goal? So when people say, who do you think you are? What are you trying to be like, Jesus? Yeah. The answer is yes. Absolutely. Psalm 119 talks about thy word is a what? Lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That just tells me and reaffirms some things we've talked about in the past that we cannot walk these steps without being in his presence and his word. You cannot separate them. So this is a process of growing, or since we're talking about today, called to reign, this is learning how to reign in this life. Now, with that foundation, let's begin to talk about this victory that we're walking in. 1 Corinthians 15:57. 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he give us the victory of or over? He gives us the victory over everything that darkness can throw against us. So, fear, anxiety, lack, sickness, mental oppression, everything, he says we have the victory. And we're going to see that be reinforced. Romans 8:37, don't turn there, refers to us as more than conquerors. More than conquerors. You know, I heard an example about, they used Evander Holyfield, who is a boxer and a believer. And what they said was, in trying to explain more than a conqueror, he would get in the ring and conquer. And because of that, he got paid a lot of money. But his wife, she never got in the ring. But yet, she was more than a conqueror because she was able to use what he had garnered in her ways without ever having to get in there and fight. In other words, she's operating from that position that she's been placed in by her association with him. The same thing that we do. So now we go back to Romans, and we're going to be here for a while. Romans 5, and we'll turn away a few times, so if you want to put your finger in it when you turn, or a little bookmark, have at it, because we're going to come back. We're actually going to start in Romans 5, verse 17. We're going to read it, and then we want to begin to look at some context concerning it. Romans 5, verse 17. "For if by the transgression of one," talking about Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the," what? "Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." Much more those who have received the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness. That's you and I. Because the grace provides the righteousness, and we've seen we've been completed in that righteousness. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, what does it say we will do? We will reign in heaven. That's not what it says, is it? Reign in life today. How? Through Christ Jesus. Now let me just define reign for you. The dictionary would say reign is the exercise of royal authority. And when we hear authority, our ears ought to perk up as believers. It means to rule. Another way of saying to rule is to have dominion over. That ought to bring back some thoughts of some words that were spoken in Genesis. The word in the Greek literally means to be king, or I like this one better, to become king. And that is appropriate for you and I. We were in that world where death reigned, but now we have become kings and priests. So we're going to come back to this chapter, so just hold your place. Let me just remind you of Proverbs 23:7. "As a man thinks," or King James says thinketh, "so he is." Why am I bringing this verse up? We must see ourselves in the light of what the Bible says about us that we're going to be talking about today. We must see ourselves in his love leading us to obedience, seeing who we are in Him where we've been placed, made the righteousness of God, how? In Him. We must see ourselves in that manner and what we have in Him. Now, why then, let me say it again, why am I saying this as a man thinks so he is? Because if you don't see yourself and think of yourself in the manner that we're going to talk about today, then you will not be in a position to reign and rule as Jesus wants you to. We must be able to have this identification. You must be able to have, and I must be able to have this identification of, this is my beloved son, daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. That has got to be paramount for all of us, and it begins with His love. Now, the reason I want to tell you a quick story about Ronald Reagan that I heard from a minister. And it concerns reigning. And it relates to us as reigning. He was elected president. Early in his first term, there was a dinner that was given, and some friends of his had come were invited to that dinner. And they were talking to him, and they said, he asked how they were doing, and they began to tell him how they were doing, and as we all do, how our children are doing. And one of their children, it was in the Navy, serving on a ship somewhere in the world. And they said, you know, we hadn't talked to him in a long time, and we assume he's doing well, but we just hadn't heard from him. And Reagan turned to one of the military attachés that were near him and said, hey, name the guy's name, name the ship he was on. They told him what ship he was on and said, can I call him? And they said, Mr. President, that is within your right. He said, good. So they call. And he's in this large battle group. And this large battle group is doing some major exercises at this time. And so they're in a communication blackout. But the president calls, or they call for the president. And they get the commander of the fleet, who gets the commander of his ship, who gets the officers down and down and down, goes and gets this guy and brings him to the telephone so the president can say hello to him, and I want you to talk to your parents. But you know what else happened? Everything they were doing in that exercise ceased because they couldn't have communication and do the exercise at the same time. Now, Reagan was shocked that that decision he made interrupted the exercise. Do you know that that's the same power you have reigning in you? You have the ability to interrupt the work of the devil that he's trying to bring about in this world. But if you don't see yourself, now, Reagan didn't understand. He didn't see himself with the full authority that reigning, ruling, having dominion as president, he didn't see it, that he had that. He was shocked that a simple phone call would have that kind of impact. And that's the same way we are when we don't see who we are in Christ Jesus. So, now let's go back to Romans, the 25th verse of chapter 4. They're right before chapter 5. And I was led to include this as we begin walking through chapter 5. And we're going to go pretty much through the whole chapter. Verse 25 or 4 says, He, talking about Jesus, was delivered up because of our transgressions, and He was raised because of our justification. This is really a summation of the work of the cross. Now, He was made to be sin because of our sins. And then he was raised up, made just again, justified because of our justification. So with that background, then let's go down to verse 1. And verse 1 starts out by saying of chapter 5, therefore. So what do we know? If it says therefore, we have to know why it's there for, what it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that Jesus was made sin for my benefit. He satisfied justice for my benefit. So everything that we're going to be talking about is based on that work of the cross. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read 1 and 2, and then we'll talk. Through whom we have also obtained our introduction. A better way to say that would be our access. By faith, into this grace which we stand. And we exult or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what he's saying here, and this goes back to what the angels decreed when they came announcing the birth of Jesus, when they said, peace on earth, goodwill, God's goodwill toward man. In other words, I am creating something today that's going to take the enmity that has been between man and God, and I'm going to remove it. So there is nothing now between you and God that stands in between you and him. Peace, how it came. Access. Now I want us to say we get this access how? By believing, by faith only. Grace comes through faith. Grace is free, but we have to believe and receive it. So we have a role in this. So what we're talking about today, if you're going to walk in this grace, this abounding grace that he's provided for us to reign in, then you're going to have to believe it. Not that it just is, but that it is yours. Because this isn't about just believing something. It's believing that this is mine, something that I can partake of. Rejoicing. Rejoicing and hope are related. Hope is defined as the joyful. Bible hope is defined. Not the, I'm just a hoping and praying hope. Bible hope is defined as joyful expectation of good. You've heard me say that several times if you've been with us through the almost 3 years we've been doing this now. And what are we? Joyful expectation of good. And that just reminds me, God is good. And we will say all the time, but we've got to begin to take this and be personal. God is good, and he does good for me. It doesn't do any good for us to say, God's good, but I'm not sure he'll do it for me. We need to profess, my God is good, and my God does good for me. Now let's jump down to verse 8. But in what we're talking about here, God demonstrates, and this is where all this flows from, his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were in that fallen state, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about how we got there and what it means, while we were in that fallen state, while we were under the control or under the dominion of sin in our spirit man, God loved us and he took action to take us out of that state and take us back to peace with him. Now, as important as that is, we quote that verse a lot of times and we just stop, but that verse really sets up verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10 starts out saying, much more than. So you see kind of how it's setting it up? It's saying, this is true, but there's much more to come. Much more then. Now having been justified, how? By His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So we were made just, we're saved. Verse 10 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Here's that phrase again, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved, sozoed, by His life. And sozo doesn't just mean a ticket to heaven. Soundness, wholeness, preservation, healing, peace. All those things wrapped up in what the word saved, which comes from sozo, which comes from the word soteria. All that is what it means. And that is just so key because it sets up the rest of this. Look at verse 11. And not only this, but we exult or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So it just summarizes in that last verse what we've gotten and how we obtained it. Justified, saved, reconciled. And why is that? Goes back to where we spent the first 3 weeks. All so that we could be in His presence, fellowshipping with Him, which is the reason we were created in the beginning. Now that excites me. When I think about the fact that just for me, and that's the way you need to view it too, just for me, God sent Jesus, and He justified me, He saved me, and He brought me back into that place where I can fellowship with Him. And that fellowship doesn't start when this body deceases and spirit goes to heaven. It starts the moment we're born again when we see this revelation. So let's continue on. So verse 12 starts then. Therefore. So what he's talking about now is referring back to what we've just read about what God did for us and planned it out and executed it while we were still in that fallen state. Therefore, he's telling us some details. Just as one man sin, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at 13. For until the law was in the world, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So let's break that down a minute. One man's sin. Who was that? Adam. Because Adam sinned, we were born with a sin nature. Now, you might think, you know, that don't really seem fair. Hang on to that thought. There was a reason for that in the mind of God. He goes on to say here that sin was not, man was sin, just as sin entered one man, through one man, sin entered into the world and through death, and death came with it. So death spread to all men because all had sinned. We were all born that way. But what he goes on to say is that sin was not imputed until the law was given. So what you need to see here is God was not imputing sin or counting it against us during that first 2,000 years. But when the law came, then we understood, man understood what was right and what was wrong. And sin began to impute it. Yet, even when sin wasn't imputed, there was death in the world. because it's a cursed world and man was sinning and not knowing it. And what does sin bring? Romans 6 tells us sin brings death, willful sin repeatedly has that result. And what that tells me is that as hard as man tried in his flesh, he had no control over what he was doing or its impact on him. And that ties back to Ephesians 2, where it talks about you were without hope in this world because you didn't have the Lord. Now, because of that, mankind lost the vision of how we are supposed to live life. Let me say that differently. We don't see life in the Garden of Eden as the way God created man to live life. And I'll just put a period there. When you look at the garden, you see God's desire of how he wanted to treat you and I and how he wanted us to live in this life on earth. Not just talking about heaven, here on earth. So we lost that learn. And what we were doing in there, what has happened, is we've learned to live down here, way below his standard for us up here. So, we're in a pickle, aren't we? Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. The sin-filled, cursed world and the death that resulted, it ruled. From Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. And then it says Adam, and it describes another man, and says Adam is a type of him who is to come. Talking about who? Talking about Jesus. So we get some insight into what's happened in the past, and we get a glimpse or a proclamation of what's coming in the future when this was spoken. So back in Moses' day. And then verse 15. Now, in verse 15 through 19, five times there's a key point made, and it's a key to our understanding. I will say this. It is so key to our understanding because this is the revelation that Saul got that changed him into Paul. Is that a dramatic change when he had that encounter from what he was to where he's going? This is the revelation that changed Saul into Paul. So verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Well, how's it not like the transgression? For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more, here's that phrase again, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Christ Jesus, abound to many. Now, he's saying here and disclosing to you the reason that all were made sin when one sinned. And you're going to see that throughout, and we'll talk about it at the end here. So what he's saying here is it's free gift. So it is not something you can earn. He's just amplifying that over and over again. It is a free gift. Much more the grace. And we'll talk about grace abounding in a minute and how that relates to being an overpayment, what that means to us. So let's continue. And that grace abounded to who? To many. And let me say it this way. It is available to all, but it abounds to many. And then 16 says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, and it resulted in what? Condemnation. Now, Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation. So how is this telling us that condemnation came into the world? Through the sin. So do you see why God doesn't condemn you? The one who created the sin is the one who tries to condemn you. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So he's laying out here a legal argument as to what happened and how it unfolded. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, and here's that phrase again, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So do you see what God did? He allowed all to be made sin so that by one, all could be made righteous. All men have that option. 18 and 19. And the two things that we want to emphasize, three things we want to emphasize in verse 17 before I go on. Abundance of grace, gift of righteousness, reigning in life. And those three things are definitely related. Verse 18 then. As through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. So he's just repeating here over and over. All made sin by Adam, all available to be saved by the one Christ Jesus. In verse 19, for through one man's disobedience, say that again, the many were made sinners, even so the obedience of the one, the many, you and I, will be made righteousness and righteous. And for us, that is a completed fact. Verse 20, and the law came in that the transgression might increase. Now, let me say it this way. It's not talking about just more sin. It's talking about increase in visibility, in awareness of what is sin. So that's why the law came, in increase in that awareness. But when sin increased, the more we became aware of sin, what also increased? Grace not only increased, it abounded all the more. That means sin got big. We say, gosh, there's a lot of sin. Grace got bigger. The more we saw sin, and of that grace, there's no end. So it doesn't matter how bad things get, what sin occurs, that grace is staying way ahead of it. An overpayment. Grace abounded. And then that takes us to verse 21. That is, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. As sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness to the God kind of life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Zoe life that you and I have today. Now there's two phrases there in 20 and 21 that I think are interesting. It says in verse 20, grace abounded all the more. And then it says in verse 21, so that grace might reign. Now, this is interesting to me. Some translations just say grace will reign. But might reign, that means appears to be a conditional relationship. What is that conditional relationship? Our willingness to receive, to make the choice to receive that free gift and to allow grace to reign in me. For you to reign in grace, you must allow it to reign in you. You must allow it to be preeminent in you. Do you remember when we talked about Psalm 23:7? As a man thinks, so he is. That's the revelation that we've got to get. That's the way our thinking must be, that his grace is reigning in me. And as I submit to it, it will reign in me, and I can reign in life through it as it is reigning in me. So there's a strong implication here that we must change our way of thinking concerning grace. Now, you'll hear, and if you're like me, you've probably given in your past all kind of excuses of not being worthy. Well, I was raised this way. Traditions. I mean, you can go on and on with those kind of excuses. And what are we trying to do when that happens? We're trying to talk about how we work a system to earn God's righteousness, to get his grace. It goes back to what we do. We don't work a system. We let the word work in us as we believe it and profess it. You can't change yourself of your flesh. But the grace of God in you can create a change. I heard a man say it this way. If you've been in the presence of the Lord truly, and he used the example of Jacob, then if you've truly been in the presence of God, then you're going to walk with a limp. What he's saying, the implication here is something changed. And what is changing for us on that inside as we allow his presence to work is that. Now, what is that when we don't have this mentality then of that we're the sons of God, grace is reigning in me, it emanates from his love, then what do we begin to, and that this is how kings reign. They don't reign because they earned it. They reign because they inherited the king or queenship. They rule in that manner. So what is, when we don't know that, then what does it cause us to do? I've seen a lot of people use prayer, and I probably said this before here, but I've seen a lot of people use prayer like you would use a crowbar to try to pry something loose, to try to get God and force him and put pressure on him to open his hand and give us what he's already promised. That whole attitude is there because we don't see ourselves as his son reigning in life as kings and priests. What it's like, sometimes we pray like we're trying to change God's mind to do something because we think he really doesn't want to do it for us, when it's in there as a promise. Now, here's what I said a while ago, I was going to say it, and wow, it's still in my notes. God is willing to do everything right now for you, for me, that he's promised he will do or has done. All the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Not because of what I do, but they're yes and amen in him, in Christ Jesus. That's what we begin to get this glimpse of when we see ourselves as righteous, when we see ourselves as having that grace reign in us, so that then we can reign doing the things that God has called us to do. Now, With that, let's see if we can, we won't get through, but let me get down to a point where we can kind of land this plane. You can't get victory using your willpower. You may get a temporary glimpse of victory, but it is not sustainable if it's based on what you are trying to do. It is solely through the power of the cross and His resurrection and the grace and righteousness that resulted. Say it this way, God reversed the curse through the second Adam. That's why Jesus referred to Himself more than any other way while He was on this earth. He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. He came as a man to reverse the curse that came when Adam sinned. We've got this abundance of grace. Verse 17, we saw that phrase, abundance of grace. When did we get that abundance of grace? When we accepted Jesus. When we were born again. And how much of it did we get? A portion? The completeness of it. It is complete. Now, abundance is an interesting term there. What does abundance of grace really mean? I would say it this way. The phrase abundance of grace means more grace than you're ever going to be able to use up now and through eternity. That's the abundance of grace. Now, to me, that sounds like an overpayment. And we know in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we were not bought with precious things like silver and gold, costly things like silver and gold, but of what? The precious blood. And what this tells me is God willingly overpaid for you and I. Now, let me ask this question. Don't answer it, okay? Don't raise a hand. Have any of you ever borrowed something or had somebody say, well, I'll let you have this, and for whatever reason, it didn't get paid back? And you would be out, and if you would see that person, what did you tend to go do the other way? You hid from them. You avoided them. God overpaying is kind of like this situation with one exception. So I'll pick on Miss Jessie, since she's near me. If Jessica had that situation occur to her where she had borrowed something from someone and not repaid it, and every time she saw him, she went and was hiding. But unbeknownst to Jessica, Miss Judy went and paid that person twice what Jessica owed her and said, I want to pay this on her account. Then do you know that that person is not holding anything against Jessica because they got an abundance back? Yet, when we don't see the price being paid or overpaid for us, in the condemnation, Satan reminds you of who you are. And really, he's reminding you of who you were. All he's doing is bringing up the past, that unpaid bill, so that you'll avoid going into the presence of the Lord. You see that relationship? So, this is something that we must settle. And let me just tell you, and we'll stop here, and you can read ahead in your notes, and we're going to pick this up next week. We must settle this. It has got to be laid down and never picked back up again. The Father is not constantly examining and looking at you, trying to find fault in you. And I'll say it this way. When you were born again, He didn't find fault in you as you came to him. What did he see? The blood of Jesus. When we mess up today, he's not finding fault with us. Why? Because he sees us through that same blood. And I'm going to show you this, and I'll go ahead and tell you, and we'll look at the scriptures. Passover day. You had to get a lamb that was what? Spotless. Pure. We might say holy. Perfect. And they took that lamb, and they walked it and presented it to the priest. And what did the priest do? He examined it. Now, you had somebody carrying the lamb who was a sinner. And they presented the lamb to the priest. And this would be true for sin offerings too. Who got examined? Not the person who's bringing it. In Leviticus, we'll look in Exodus at the first Passover. And that's what you're going to see, is that sin never got inside. The offering, which was pure, got inside. And you're only as good as your offering.